An Osho Talk. The great Zen master, Tahui, reflections on the transformation of an intellectual to enlightenment. Number 22.
Discriminating consciousness and wisdom. Constantly calculating and making plans, flowing along with birth and death, becoming afraid and agitated. All these are sentiments of discriminating consciousness. Yet people studying the path these days do not recognize this disease and just appear and disappear in its midst. In the teachings, it's called acting according to discriminating consciousness, not according to wisdom. Thereby they obscure the scenery of the fundamental ground, their original face. But if you can abandon it all at once, so you neither think nor calculate, then these very sentiments of discriminating consciousness are the subtle wisdom of true emptiness. There is no other wisdom that can be attained. If there were something attained and something realized besides, then it wouldn't be right. It's like a person when he's deluded, calling east west. And when he's arrived at enlightenment, west is east. There is no other east. This subtle wisdom of true emptiness is coeval with the great void. The void is not subject to being obstructed by things, nor does it hinder the coming and going of all things within it.
The sutras this evening Tahui is raising the most fundamental questions about meditation. Few things to be understood before we can discuss the sutras. The first is about your thinking process, which Tahui calls discriminating consciousness. In other words, your mind. The mind is constantly involved in thinking, in judging, in evaluating. Its whole function seems to be keeping you in bonds, in thoughts which are nothing but soap bubbles, or perhaps soap bubbles have more substance to them than your thoughts. Your thoughts are almost like writing on water. No thought leaves any trace on your mind. Your mind is almost like the sky. The birds fly, but they don't leave any footprints on the sky. The sky remains as it was before the birds came and after the birds are gone. To become aware of this is to enter into another dimension of your consciousness, beyond the discriminating consciousness. The discriminating consciousness consists only of thoughts. Beyond it is a consciousness which consists only of watching, not thinking, but only witnessing. Just see. Not far, not against, nor appreciating, nor condemning, simply seeing, just the way the newly born child sees. Look for a moment at the newly born child. He has eyes. He has consciousness. He looks all around. He sees all the colors, the flowers, the light, the people, their faces. But do you think the child recognizes the green color as green? Or discriminates between that this is a woman and this is a man? Or discriminates that this is beautiful and this is ugly? He has a non-discriminating awareness. He is simply seeing everything that is there. But he has no judgment about it. He cannot have. He has not been yet introduced that this color is called green, this color is called red. It will take a little time for him to learn discrimination. In fact, our whole education is nothing but creating discriminating consciousness in every person. Every person is born with a non-discriminating consciousness, that is, a witnessing consciousness. He is born as a sage finally achieves. It is a very mysterious phenomenon. that what the sage attains ultimately, the child has from the very beginning. It is not coincidental that different sages, different mystics of different ages have become aware of the fact that the final illumination, the enlightenment, is nothing but regaining your childhood again. The consciousness that you had the first moment you were born, the same consciousness has to be attained again. So it is not something new that you achieve. It is something ancient, eternal, that you rediscover. You get lost into the world. There is every arrangement for you to be lost, because the world needs all kinds of discriminations, judgments, evaluations, the idea of good and bad, the idea of right and wrong, all kinds of shoulds and should nots. The world necessarily needs them. And it trains every child for them. And the child goes on getting lost more and more into language, into words, into thoughts, and finally comes to a point from where he cannot find the way back home. Jesus says, unless you are born again, you will not understand the kingdom of God. And what does he mean when he says, unless you are born again? Obviously, the meaning is clear. Unless you look at the world and existence again as a child. And that is the essential meaning of meditation. How to help you to get out of the mind. How to help you to get out of the discriminating consciousness. And make a path so that you can enter into a witnessing consciousness. Just these two are the possibilities in your consciousness. Either you can be pure sky, or you can be sky with clouds. Either you can be a consciousness without any thought, or you can be a consciousness full of the traffic of thoughts, feelings, sentiments, emotions. When you are full of the traffic of the mind, you cannot know who you are. You are too engaged. You are too busy. When there is no traffic, you are so at ease, so relaxed, that it is impossible to avoid knowing yourself. Nothing is left there to know. So knowing turns upon itself. The knower and the known are no more separate. This stage where the knower and the known become one and consciousness is just a pure witness, Tauhi calls wisdom. To understand him, remember that he is not using the word wisdom in the ordinary sense. There are two senses in which the word is used by ordinary language. A man who has experienced all kinds of failure, successes, poverty, richness. The worldly experiences. One meaning of wisdom is to be rich about worldly experiences. That man is called wise. Naturally, this means the man must be old. Experiences need time. Hence, in all the cultures and all the societies, the old people are respected and honored for their wisdom. This is one meaning of wisdom, which has become absolutely out of use and out of date. In the past, it was necessarily so that the elder person knew more than the younger person, because there was only one way of knowing, and that was actual experience. If your father was a carpenter, he certainly knew more than you can. You will have to learn by your elders, knowledge was transferred from generation to generation. That's why in the past there was no generation gap. Because the older person was always more knowledgeable than the younger. But today the situation has become different. As education has become more and more universal, it is possible to know more than your elders. In fact, it is not only possible, it is always the case. A father who is a doctor sends his son to become a doctor to the university, and when the son comes back, the father is experienced in his profession, but the son knows more than the father, because the son knows the latest researches, the newest developments, of which the father is absolutely unaware. He had become perhaps 30 years before a graduate of medical science. In 30 years, almost everything has changed. What was relevant 30 years before is no more relevant. What was thought to be scientific has become absurd and unscientific. This is a new situation which humanity is facing, that the younger person knows more than the older person. It is not accidental that the respect for the older people has been disappearing. And older people are tremendously concerned why it is happening. But they don't see the situation has changed. Once it was impossible for the younger person to know more than the older person. Now it is impossible for the older person to keep pace with the younger person. The younger person will be knowing the latest, and the gap will be at least 20, 30 years. And the progress in science is going with such a speed that scientists say they cannot write a big volume on any subject, because by the time their volume will be ready, it will be out of date. Before its publication, it will not be publishable at all. So in science now, instead of writing big volumes, people write papers. And they immediately either read those papers in the conferences or they publish them immediately into periodicals. They cannot wait long, because if they wait long, somebody else somewhere else is going to find something better. When Albert Einstein was asked that if you had not discovered the theory of relativity, upon which the whole atomic energy and all the development of nuclear weapons depends, what do you think? Is there a possibility that somebody else may have discovered it? And if you think somebody else may have discovered it, how long would it have taken? Albert Einstein laughed and said, not more than 3 weeks. If I was not quick enough, then some other fellow was going to publish his research, and as it turned out to be that a German scientist has already discovered the theory of relativity, just he was a lazy guy. He had discovered it before Albert Einstein, but he did not publish it. And there were at least 12 people in the world who were working on the same lines, and they all would have reached just within 2-3 months' time to the same point where Albert Einstein has reached. In the scientific field, which is now the only valid field of knowledge, things are moving so tremendously fast that the gap between the new generation and the old generation is going to become bigger and bigger. They will not be able soon to understand each other's language. It has already been happening. Fathers and sons don't sit together and discuss anymore, because fathers think that their children have strange ideas, and the children think that the poor old man, he is still repeating things which have become out of date long time before. Now, if this is already in their minds, how a dialogue is possible? They both are thinking about each other already. They have arrived at conclusions without any discussion, without any conversation, without any dialogue. And the gap is becoming bigger and bigger. And because of this gap, thousands of years old tradition of being respectful towards the elders is disappearing, because its fundamentals, its basic situation is no more valid. The same is the situation between the students and the professors. The professors know less than the students. If the students are intelligent enough, then they are always capable of knowing more than the professors. Only stupid and mediocre students still know less than the professor. If the students are going to the library and are well acquainted with the latest developments in any field of knowledge, they will be 20-30 years ahead than their professors. The same problem is felt in every educational institution, in every university, that students don't have the same respect that they had always in the past. But they cannot have it. In the past, it was natural. The teacher always knew more. Today, it is only the mediocre student who knows less than the teacher. The intelligent student certainly knows more than the teacher can afford. Here
He is so much accustomed with the old ideas, which were prevalent when he was a student, that may have been half a century before. I remember my own days in the university. The professor of psychology will quote names which were important 50 years before. Now you can find those names only in the Encyclopedia Britannica as a history, but they have become absolutely irrelevant. So much water has gone down the Ganges, and so many fresh insights have come into being. I was simply at a loss that it seems by the time a person graduates from the university, he stops reading. Because people read only for examinations, and now there is not going to be any examination. They have done their best. And if they have become gold medalists and they have attained a first class, they will be soon professors in some colleges, in some universities. Now there is no need for them to read. My own suggestion before the Education Commission of India was that every professor should be sent every year at least for 2 months refreshing course. Otherwise, he cannot keep pace with the knowledge the way it is growing. So this is another meaning of wisdom. Knowledge and its quantity. How much you know, how much you are well informed, but the way Tahui and the mystics use wisdom is a totally different thing. It is neither the past old type of knowledge that came from experience, neither it is the knowledge that comes from education. It is the knowledge that comes from a transformation happening within yourself, moving from the discriminating consciousness to the witnessing consciousness. Witnessing consciousness is the wisdom. So you should not get confused about the meaning of the word. Tahui says, constantly calculating and making plans, flowing along with birth and death, becoming afraid and agitated, all these are sentiments of discriminating consciousness. Yet people studying the path these days do not recognize this disease. To the people of the path, to the people who want to meditate and enter into their innermost being, in the only real temple of God, this kind of knowledge, this kind of mind, this kind of consciousness is a disease, because it will hinder you from going inwards. It will become the barrier and it will keep you engaged into the non-essentials of life, into trivia. It will keep you unaware about the most fundamental question: who are you? It will allow you to know everything in the world except yourself. And what is the purpose of knowing the whole world if you don't know yourself? At the moment of death, all your knowledge of the world will be lost in thin air. Only one thing will go with you: and that one thing is being constantly ignored. That is your self-knowledge, your self-realization. In fact, this is the only ignorance. Ignoring yourself . But even the greatest scientist, the greatest philosopher, the greatest thinker thinks about far away stars, thinks about strange things. What is the speed of light? Works day and night to find how to split the atom. And never thinks for a moment, who is this being within me? What constitutes my consciousness? Certainly discriminating mind, discriminating consciousness is the greatest disease, because it will keep you ignorant till the moment of death. Then certainly you will become aware that you have been engaged in a futile exercise. You know so much, and yet you don't know who you are. All your knowledge is of no use suddenly. All your power is of no use. All your money is of no use. All your prestige is of no use. Only thing that could have been of use, you ignored your whole life. And now there is no more time. and death comes so suddenly, without even knocking at your doors, does not give you a single moment's notice. It always comes so silently that you cannot hear its footsteps. You are caught unawares. It is such a shock that most of the people before dying become unconscious. It is not necessary that they should become unconscious, but the shock that I have wasted my whole life, somebody is working his whole life in finding how many species of insects exist in the world, how many kinds of mosquitoes are there, but it seems these are important questions. And these people don't have time, even for a few minutes, to sit silently and to move away from discriminating consciousness, that is, from mind, and to become just a witness, that is, a no mind. A silence, a peace, a serenity, a pure space, utterly still, no movement. In this stillness comes wisdom, and wisdom means self-realization. No other meaning of wisdom has any relevance on the path of the seeker. Yet people studying the path these days do not recognize this disease and just appear and disappear in its midst. People come and go. People are born and die without knowing who was born and who has died. You are born without a name, and you are dying without a name. And all that existed between birth and death disappears just like a writing on the water. How many people have lived here before us? Billions and billions of people. And you don't find any trace that even they existed. They had also love affairs, and they thought that great things are happening to them. They also had enemies. They also had anger, they also had sadness, they also had moments of happiness. They also knew failure and the pain. They also knew success and the pleasure. They knew everything that you know. And while you are passing through that moment, you think it is so important. But just think of those billions of people who have always thought that when they had fallen in love, this is something unique which has never happened before and which is not going to happen again. But they all have disappeared without leaving any trace. Whether they existed or not, whether they fought or not, whether they loved or not, makes no difference. The sun goes on rising, the moon goes on moving, the stars go on their path. The existence remains absolutely unconcerned, as if whatever you are thinking very important is nothing but a drama. But it is one of the significant things to remember that whatever your experience, this has been the experience of billions of people. So don't be too much concerned about it. Don't make much fuss about it. Don't take much note about it. Don't become obsessed with it. It will disappear and you will disappear. And everything will be silent as if nothing has happened. Because of this understanding, the mystics have been telling that the world and its experiences are nothing but dreams. Don't take much note. Keep a distance. Don't get lost in your dreams. If you can keep a distance from your dreams, you will come to know the only reality that remains forever, which has no birth and no death. That is your pure consciousness. That is your divine consciousness. You can give it any name. It doesn't matter. It is the Buddha nature within you, or it is the God within you. In the teachings, it is called acting according to discriminating consciousness, not according to wisdom. The people who are functioning in life according to their discriminating mind are sick spiritually. They are suffering from the great disease. It happened that Gautam Buddha had come to Vaishali
one of the biggest cities of those days. But the old king of Vaishali has died, and his son has come into power. He is young, and as foolish as young people are bound to be. His old prime minister, who was also the prime minister of his father, told him that Gautam Buddha is coming to the city. And you have to go to receive him on the gates of the city. The young man said, "For what? He is just a beggar. I am a great king. If he wants to see me, he can ask for the appointment. But you are giving me a strange advice, that I should go and receive him. A king going to receive a beggar?" The prime minister said, "Then please accept my resignation." He said, "You are making so much of such a small thing. Why you should resign?" He said, "I cannot work under a man who is so ignorant and so spiritually sick. It is humiliating. I have worked under your father. And your father used to go to receive Gautam Buddha and touch his feet. Because you are only a king. He was also a king. But he has gone beyond that. He is a beggar. Not because he could not be a king. He is a beggar because he renounced the kingdom. His begging bowl is far more valuable than your whole kingdom. Either you have to go and receive him, or please accept my resignation, because I cannot work under a man who has no wisdom. The young man could not afford to lose that old man, because he was the experienced man. The young man has just become the king. He had no knowledge how to run the affairs. And the old man was almost like his father. He said, "I will go." And the story is very beautiful. When the king, this young man, went to receive Gautam Buddha with his old prime minister, Gautam Buddha said, "There was no need for you to come. I am only a beggar. You are a great king. If I wanted to see you, I could have come myself. The young man could not believe that he is exactly repeating the words that he has said, neither the old Prime Minister could understand. The old Prime Minister used to come with the old King. He asked Gautam Buddha that you have created a great turmoil in our minds, because this dialogue has already happened between me and the young King. He is young and he does not understand the ways how a man of wisdom should be received. Because the man of wisdom may be a beggar, to those who don't understand, to those who don't have the inner eye to see. But those who have the inner eye to see, a man who has realized himself has not only conquered this world, he has conquered that world too. He has conquered the outer and he has conquered the inner. His kingdom is eternal. Your kingdom is only a dream. Just as your father has gone, you will be gone. But the kingdom of Gautam Buddha will remain. It will remain in the eternity of time. But this dialogue has happened between us. He was not willing to come. And Gautam Buddha said, looking at his face, I could see his reluctance. I could see that you have brought him. He has not come. I could see that although he has come to receive me, he still sees me as a beggar and himself as a king. I could see as if he is obliging. So just to console him, I had to say these words, that you are a great king, you need not have come to see or receive a beggar. And in fact, I am a beggar. I don't have anything except myself. You have everything except yourself. Naturally, your possessions are many. Your domination is big. My possessions are few. In fact, except myself, I don't have anything else. But this is called the wisdom. And this wisdom is the greatest bliss and ecstasy in the world. If you can find even few minutes to look into yourself, in the hubbub of the world, still there are moments when you can look within yourself. However busy you may be, there is not a single person in the world
who cannot find a small amount of time to look at his own being. And in the end he will find only those moments were real which he has devoted in searching for himself, and everything has been unreal. Everything else has disappeared, only those few moments have remained which he has spent with himself. Friends are gone, lovers are gone, everything is gone, or is going, but those few moments which he has spent with himself in his aloneness are still with him. Even death cannot make them depart from him. They are his only treasure. The people who follow the discriminating mind are wasting a great opportunity of discovering the ultimate and the intimate, which are not two different things. The ultimate is the intimate. And those who are concerned with things, howsoever valuable, sooner or later will repent. Jesus used to call again and again to his disciples, repent. And I don't think Christians understand what he means. Suddenly he starts talking about repenting. What is there to repent? People think perhaps he is saying, repent for your sins. But in fact he is saying, repent for all that time that you have wasted in accumulating junk, in accumulating information, repent for all that, and the only way to be authentically repentant is to do something that takes you to the undying element in you, to the source of your very life. Thereby they obscure the scenery of the fundamental ground, their original face. We never come across our original face. We are so much engaged, so much busy with thousand and one things, there is no time left, no energy left, and no inclination either. perhaps the very longing to know oneself has not arisen in millions of people. They are all imitators. Because people are running after money, they are running after money. Because people are ambitious, they are ambitious. Because people are doing this, they are doing this. A woman was saying to her husband that, do you see in the neighborhood our neighbors have got a new car? He said, yes, I can see the car is standing in their porch. The woman said, then you have to decide. Either bring a new car or we will have to change the neighborhood. Whichever you think is cheaper. But I cannot tolerate . So I leave it up to you. Either find out to live somewhere else so I don't have to see that car standing there continuously, or bring a better car for our porch. Just get busy. People are continuously living their life of imitation, competition, jealousy. Who is bothered about his original face? And what one is going to do with the original face? But the only people who have known anything worth and who have lived in the authentic sense of living are the people who have searched for their original face. Certainly one has to get out of this rut of jealousy, competition, imitation. Otherwise they won't leave you anytime. Somebody is doing something, somebody else is doing something else. And your whole business is to imitate everybody. They have better clothes, somebody has better house, somebody has a better garden. And people say the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. It is true, it looks greener. One man was trying hard to sell his house. Because beautiful houses have sprung up. And he wanted to have something better. So he called an agent. The agent said, it is not difficult, you don't be worried. And he placed, the agent placed an advertisement and described his house in such beautiful terms that if you want a scenic place, just behind you is a lake. It was not a lake, it was just rain water that has collected with at least 5 million mosquitoes. And behind the lake is a beautiful range of mountains. The sunrise is so beautiful that you can search around the world and perhaps you may not find such a beautiful sunrise and a beautiful garden. And the man read the advertisement. He said, "This is the kind of house I want." Because there was no address given under it, just only the phone number of the agent. So he contacted the phone number immediately, that I am absolutely interested, whatsoever is the price does not matter. You come immediately and we will settle. But the agent said, "This is strange. This is your own house where you live." He said, "My God, you are a poet. You have described it with such beauty, and I am being tortured by this house and the mosquitoes, and you call it a lake, and you call those mountains which are thousands of miles away, behind the house." But this is how things are. You are impressed by somebody else's house, and he is impressed by your house. You are impressed by somebody else's wife or husband, and he is dying for your wife. He is ready to sacrifice everything. And he does not know in what trouble you are. But this imitative mind keeps you engaged. And the only problem is that it manages you to remain unaware of yourself. Otherwise, nothing is wrong in the world. I am not against the world. Neither Ta Hui is against the world. He does not want you to renounce it. He simply wants you to understand that all that is outside you is phenomenal.
it has no ultimate significance. Just think 20 years before, you had fallen in love with somebody, and now it does not matter at all. And at that time you were ready to do anything. I had a friend who was in love with a Bengali girl. I have seen many lovers, but he was the topmost. He was so much in love that he went to Bengal, lived in Bengal for 2 years to learn the language and the actual Bengali accent. He used to dress like the Bengalis, talk like the Bengalis. But the girl was not interested. And after such an effort, when he proposed to the girl and she simply refused, she said, "I feel very repulsive of you." Naturally, it was too much. He was a son of a doctor. He went home, closed his room, and informed the house that, "Don't try to open the doors. I am going to die inside my room." And he was the only son of the father. And the father asked, "But tell us, what is the problem? You wanted to go to Bengal for 2 years, we arranged. Now what is the problem? Where do you want to go? You can go." He said, "I don't want to go anywhere. I wanted to marry a girl. For her I had gone to Bengal. And even with all Bengali accent, with Bengali clothes, she has refused. The girl used to live just near my house. And just because she lived near my house, he has become friendly towards me. It was the right place, because the girl used to come to my house to sit in the garden, to read, or to have some books from me. This was the right place for him, and that's how I has become aware of his existence." The whole neighborhood of the doctor's son tried hard to convince him that, "We will find a better girl. Your father is rich, you are the only son, there is no problem, we will manage everything, whatever. If you want a Bengali girl, the whole Bengal is there. We will find a Bengali girl, whatsoever it costs. But don't do anything stupid." Because they were afraid he may have taken from the father's dispensary poison or anything, and he may eat or do something stupid. But he will not speak. He was completely silent. Then they became very much afraid.
They will knock and he will not answer. The father came running to me. He said he used to come to you, and perhaps you can manage. At least he should speak. We are worried. Perhaps he is unconscious, or fallen in coma, or taken poison. And we are afraid because he has warned that don't try to open the door. Otherwise, you will find my dead body inside. So we cannot forcibly open the door. He may do something. So we are at a loss. I went, I said, there is no problem. I knocked on the door and I said, Arjun, his name was Arjun. You want to commit suicide? He said, yes. I said, then this is not the way. You come along with me and I will manage a beautiful suicide for you. He said, what? I said, open the door and just come into my car and I will arrange, because I know the right place where to commit suicide. In Jabalpur, just 13 miles away from my house, is one of the most beautiful places in the world. The marble rocks. For 2 miles continuously, a beautiful river, Narmada, flows amongst 2 mountains of complete marble. In the full moon night, it becomes absolutely illusory. One cannot think that this can be real. With the full moon, high white marbles on both the sides reflecting in the river. Absolutely silent. It is so unbelievable that when I took there one of my professors, he was an old man and he has gone around the world. He has been professor in America, in England, in Hawaii. His whole life he has been like a nomad. With great qualifications, so he was able to get into any university, anywhere. I was insisting for him to come and see, and he said, I have seen the whole world, what much can be there. I said, don't say that. Unless you have seen what I am going to show you, finally he agreed reluctantly, but I took him there, and when he saw the scene, he could not believe his eyes. He asked me, take the boat close to the rocks, I want to touch, because I can't believe they are real. It looks almost a dreamland. And he touched the rock. And only then he could believe that they are real, and I am not trying any magical trick on him. So I told Arjun, I took him to my house, that the best place is the marble rocks, and there is a beautiful waterfall. So just rest, and whatever
you like the best to eat, so have a good dinner, and he will go to his sleep. And 3 o'clock, we will put the alarm on. 3 o'clock, we will leave, because I have to come back also. You will be gone. And I have to look after other things. He continuously looked at me with very amazing eyes. Finally he said, "What kind of friend you are?" Because everybody has been suggesting me, "Don't commit suicide." Such things happen. This is just very common. One falls in love, and if the other person is not willing, there is no need to be worried. The world is full of beautiful girls, and that girl is not any Cleopatra. Nothing to be worried about. We will find a better girl. Everybody was trying that I should not commit suicide, and you are a strange fellow. You are suggesting me exact plan. I said, whenever one has to do something, one should do with a accurate planning. It takes 1 hour to reach. Then I say goodbye to you, you jump. I will wait and see that you have jumped. And then I have my own work to do. I will come back. So I ordered whatever he liked, Bengali sweets. Everything Bengali. But even while eating, he was continuously looking at me. I said, "Why you go on looking like that at me?" He said, "Just I think that what kind of friend you are." I said, "I'm exactly what a friend should be. A friend in need is a friend indeed. You want to commit suicide, I am ready to help. If you want to live, I am ready to help. I don't interfere." And when 3 o'clock the alarm went off, he immediately put his hand on the clock. I caught his hand on the clock. I said, "This won't do." He said, "But it is too cold." I said, "Cold or not, for you it is only one way affair. For me, I have to come back and I have to live. Think of me." Then he suddenly burst out. He said, "I don't want to commit suicide." I said, "This is strange. We have been planning for it, and at the last moment you decide not to do it?" "No." He said, "But I don't want to commit suicide." I said, "Think about the girl." He said, "I don't care about any girl."
said, but you should have told before. I wasted money for the dinner. He said, I will pay for it. I said, that's okay. So you have really decided not to commit? Because never mention it again. And life is going to be difficult. Don't blame me. Don't say to me that why you did not persist. I am persisting. Life is not going to be a bed of roses. Forget all about it. It is going to be all kinds of sufferings and troubles and miseries. And you will get married and you will have a dozen children. And then don't blame me. Still there is time, you just come. I have kept the car ready. And it takes just a single minute to jump. And you are free from all misery. He said, but I don't want. I want to go my home. I said, if you want to go to your home, you can take a rickshaw and go home. Because I am not going to leave you to your home in this cold night. Then I am going to sleep. You get out of the house and find your way. He met me after 20 years when I went again to Jabalpur. And he said, you were right. I got married and I got into misery. And you are a strange person. 7 children I have already got, and I know because you have told 12, there will be 12. And I have got a woman. I pray to God that even my enemies should not get. She is a bitch. And I always think of that night, how beautiful it would have been if I had listened to your advice. I said, nothing is lost yet. I can manage still. He said, what do you mean? The same thing. Those marble rocks are still here. That waterfall is still here. Nothing has changed. I will manage for a car and 3 o'clock. He again looked at me and he said, what about my wife and my children? I said, that is not your problem at all once you have jumped. That is their problem. Why you should be worried about that? They are torturing you. He said, you seem to be just behind me somehow, even after 20 years, and you are still of the same opinion? I said, I will be of the same opinion to the very last breath of yours, because you are going simply to suffer. These 20 years you could have avoided. He said, that's true. If I had listened, but I said, still I am ready and you are not listening.
He said, there are problems. My father is dead. My mother is dead. Now the whole business has come on my head. I said, everything disappears by the moment you jump. And if you cannot jump, I can push you. He said, it is better not to talk with you at all. And since then I have been to that city few times. I had gone to his house. He has been in, and somebody comes out and says, he is not in. And I had told anybody who has come out that tell him, go inside and tell him that I am still ready. Whenever you want to be freed from misery, that is my whole business. Freeing people from their misery. Liberating people. And the last time I simply pushed the boy who was telling me, his boy, and I went inside, and he was hiding inside. I said, come out, you need not be worried, I have not come to take you. But he said, I don't want to talk about it anymore, because you again raise the same thing, and a desire arises that perhaps that was the right thing to do. And now I am worried because I have so many children. Now from 7 they have become 9. I said, you made them 12, then I will come. You finish the job and suffer as much as you want. He said, is not there any other way than suicide? I said, there is, but you have never been listening. I have been in this city for 20 years continuously and teaching people meditation. But you were engaged in your own affairs. You were ready to die. And you are married to a better and more beautiful woman, more educated. And you are suffering with her. You would have suffered with anybody. That is not a question of this woman or that man. A mind that is not meditative is bound to suffer in every situation. Richness, poverty, failure or success. It makes no difference. For the non-meditative mind, suffering is the destiny. Only for the meditative mind, who comes to know his original face, his authentic being, misery disappears as if it has never existed. And for the first time, a new world opens its doors, the world of blissfulness, the world of ecstasy. The world that you are born to discover. That is your birthright to find it. But you go on moving everywhere searching for joy, for happiness, for blissfulness, and you never look within yourself. All that you are searching out is there already in the very innermost shrine of your being. And this is the only truth which is unexceptional. Anybody who has looked in has never come out saying that all these mystics, sages are saying something that does not exist. Without any exception, whoever has gone in has come out with absolute affirmation. But if you can abandon it all at once, so you neither think nor calculate, then these very sentiments of discriminating consciousness are the subtle wisdom of true emptiness. There is no other wisdom that can be attained. Your very being, once is free of discriminations, once free from thoughts, emotions, once it has become an empty sky, is the only wisdom there is. If there were something attained and something realized besides, then it would not be right. This can be said with absolute certainty, that the only wisdom is the wisdom of no mind, of a silent space. Besides that, there is nothing else to attain. If anybody says there is, he is not right. Either he is deluded or he is trying to delude other people. Tahui is absolutely right, that there is no other wisdom, no other enlightenment, no other awakening than a simple, silent space within you, without any stirring, without even a small ripple of thought, just a lake without any ripples, a sky without any clouds, and you have arrived home. There is nothing else to be achieved, nothing else to be attained. Even the idea of attaining something else has never arisen to a man of wisdom. It is like a person when he is deluded, calling east west, And when he's arrived at enlightenment, west is east. There is no other east. He's saying that it is almost like a person who thinks in his ignorance mistakenly that 2 + 2 = 5. And when he becomes alert and aware, he comes to know that 2 + 2 = 4. He will not ask anybody what happened to 5. A great psychoanalyst was asked that we hear too much about psychosis and neurosis, but we don't think what is the difference between the two. And the man who was asking was a journalist, and particularly an expert in psychological matters. And he said, it seems very difficult to understand what is psychosis and what is neurosis. What is the difference? And the psychoanalyst said, the difference is very small and very minute, very subtle. It is the neurotic person thinks 2 + 2 = 5. And the psychotic person thinks 2 + 2 = 4, but he is not easy about it. Why it is 4? The difference is very minute, certainly very minute. One is absolutely certain it is 5. One is aware that it is 4, but is very much restless why it is 4. Why it is not 5? Perhaps the second is on the way towards the first. The difference is not very much, perhaps one step more, and he will become rested and will declare that 2 + 2 = 5. In fact, the second stage is better. At least one is at ease. But knowing that 2 + 2 = 4, and still feeling uneasy that why it is so, is really more troublesome. The enlightened man simply comes to know 2 + 2 = 4. And there is no restlessness. In fact, there is tremendous rest and relaxation with things as they are. There is no expectation in the enlightened being that things should be otherwise. As they are, he is absolutely in harmony with them. This accord with existence as it is the greatest benediction possible to human beings. This subtle wisdom of true emptiness is coeval with the great void. The void is not subject to being obstructed by things, nor does it hinder the coming and going of all things within it. this last part is very significant to understand, because many become obsessed with the idea that there should be no thought, no emotion, no feeling. Only then you are enlightened. It is true that you should attain to enlightenment by going beyond all thoughts, feelings, emotions. But once you are enlightened, then there is no problem. Then you are the vast sky. Everything can pass through. It does not make any scratch on you. Then clouds can pass, and there will not be any problem. A man who has attained enlightenment can use thoughts, can use words, can convey through language what he has attained. It may not be perfect. It cannot be perfect, but he can use his mind as articulately as possible. Going beyond the mind does not mean that you cannot use your mind. In fact, only then you can use your mind as a servant, because the master has arrived home. Now the mind is a servant, the heart is a servant, the body is a servant, and the master can use everything the way he wants. He is no more used by the servants. He is no more dragged by the servants in their own directions. He is absolutely free. Neither mind, nor body, nor heart, anything can dictate him, his lifestyle. He is beyond any dictation from anybody. He is the master of his own destiny, and this is the greatest joy in existence.